he's an hour away. And I thought it was a beautiful picture. I have no clue what the original garden was like, but I'm sure it was lush. It had water, trees everywhere. And in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you see the description of God and the beauty of all that God has made. And you see in the creation story, in days 1 through 6, you see that God created all the living beings that we have. In days 1 through 3, you see the kingdoms that are on earth, with the sky, the moon, and all those things. On day 1 and day 2, you see the land and the sea, and you see that God really then in days 4, 5, and 6. So whether you're a literal 24 hours creationist by God's fiat, or you're a creation evolutionist, or whether you're a 6-day pictorial poetic, all these work together in Genesis 1 and 2 to show that God created the environment for us. He gives us this ideal place that humanity is to live. And you'll see that in that context, you see in Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see the creation, you'll see God, and at the end of day 6, God says, it is very good. Humanity, you and I are at the apex, the climax of that creation story. As he says, everything is good, then on the sixth day, after create men and women, keep men and women, he says, it is very good. We rest it on the seventh day. But you will see and recognize and remember that God did that for you and for me. He is the creator of all good things. And he's given that to you and to me to endure. And also later in that passage, you remember that God also gave us a sense of rulership, gave us a sense of that we would have dominion and rule over all the things that he has made. You may hear in Genesis chapter 1 a reminder that day 6, God says, "Now let my man in our own image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and all the creeping things, the lion that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God said, and blessed them, and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and do it, have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature on the earth. And behold, I'm giving every plant, beast, and seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree, and every bird in heaven, every creeping thing on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." So it was. God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning. So God made and God gives humanity, man and woman, dominion, rulership, and a work to do over his creation. He gave them work to do over his creation. So in the beginning, even though everything was idyllic, the works of our hands were to be productive. It was something that God wanted us to do, and that was good. The work in and of itself is not bad. It was something to be productive, it was something to be good to do, and to have dominion over the earth. So that's good for all of us. And also, there were great relationships. Remember Genesis chapter 2? The recounting of Genesis 1 has to focus on the creation of a man and woman. And what we see is that, when Adam sees his wife for the very first time, he says, whoa, man. She is cool. Not only that, there's also the sense in which man walked with God. sense in which God is immediately filled, the sense in which God was with humanity. They were in harmony. And so this is sort of the general idea, right? It's a feeling sense which all of us created words that we understand, is that God gives us as soul, right? Genesis 1 and 2 demonstrate that. But Genesis 3 is where the heart comes from, the loss, the hope that it's lost. And then this is kind of marched through some of these ways. Obviously, Genesis 3 is a hugely important passage for all of the sort of foundation. And if you look at these areas, I think there are at least five areas that we can kind of quickly look at to see that when what God gave Genesis 1 and 2 was really lost and tainted by our brokenness and our rebellion. So, if you understand biblical history, Genesis 3 is one of that pivotal, most important chapter to understand why the world is the way it is today. Right? We don't live in Garden of Eden anymore. We certainly don't live in Malawi. Right? And when we read Genesis chapter 3, we begin to understand that this is alienation that needs to happen because of the rebellion of our original parents, Adam. Because of what happened in that time, there was an alienation of self, alienation of God, alienation with others, within the marriage, and with all of creation itself. So we see kind of that as we march through this passage here. One thing to say that if you look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, you notice how important it is that I think what happened in the story is that Adam and Eve used to self weakness. That ultimately what causes them to do this rebellious act, right, of eating of the tree. What happens is the serpent or the snake, in some translations, is talking to the animal, or the crafty talking animal, is the symbol of Satan himself, or the death. It's challenging God's very word. Challenging God's very word. Getting the doubt God's goodness, His love, and His care. Let's read that passage. And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, had made. He had said to the woman, Isha. Did God, notice it doesn't say Yahweh Elohim, did God, Elohim, actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, and no, Yahweh, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I think the observation here is that he is sort of holy God. He doesn't actually identify the tree. This says the tree, and the tree of the people. Right? She says the mystical God there. And then she also adds something to God's word. What does she add? Neither shall you touch it. Right? That's so there's a reference that crafty is tempting Eve. Placing this doubt in her mind. Did God really say that? And then she calls him that. Close to God, she misquotes God a little bit. Not maliciously, but she really kind of misses some of those important things and then adds something to that. And so I think the crafty serpent knows it now. He's got to know that she doesn't know God's word very well. She's a little bit loose about what he says, and so now there's an opportunity for him to really go for the treasure. But the serpent says to this woman, you will not surely die. The Lord knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What does the serpent say? He's really getting her to doubt and doubt God's goodness, right? The doubt God's good intentions for that. It's really like God is really selfish. He is so selfish, he doesn't want you to experience this evil. He doesn't really want you to have that, and he will surely not kill you. You know, so he's contradicting God and making them doubt what is God. when we do that, next thing you do is pick matter into our own hands. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was also with her, and he ate. So when we look at all of us, we see God in this world. We take matters into our own hands. We see things that we think are good. Good for the eye, good for the things that we hate, and we seem to be more wise than that. And we do that. We take matters into our own hands. And what happens? All the consequences. The eyes of both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves one. They knew all of a sudden they violated God. Right? They took and something happened. A lot of people wonder whether it was something like some enzyme in the fruit. Was it some enzyme in the fruit that all of a sudden made them feel like self-conscious and stuff? You know, it was a tree particularly different. You know, it was a shaped fruit, it wasn't an apple, right? You know, we have no idea what it's clear, you know, so we're really impacted by this tree. We had a hard time trying to figure out what shaped fruit to put on the tree, right? Is it an apple tree? Well, apple tree, was it a pear tree? Was it a pomegranate tree? Was it a watermelon tree? Yeah, I don't know. What shape do you put on those trees, right? Actually, it had nothing to do with the tree. Actually, it believed that. It was simply the act of human beings. But whatever fruit it was, they made it feel like a fruit. They consciously knew that they were violating God's law. It wasn't a fruit in themselves. It was what the fruit did to them. But all of a sudden, they knew that they were violating God's law. And therefore, when they were naked before, they were unashamed. Now they were naked. And they looked at themselves and knew that they were not. So when we violate God, we do things. And that, I think they had to put on. They felt they needed to put on more in their conscience. See, some people believe that this whole idea of shame is something that left their theology was sort of messed up. And most of the time, left their theology was off with this idea of forensic judicial witness. Built something that happens when we do something wrong, and then we feel guilty if we did something wrong. That act was wrong. Those of you who are the Eastern part of understand the idea of shame. That shame is something that we sense that something wrong is here to be. That not only do we do something wrong, but we feel that we are. There's something deep within us that is inadequate. See, I think what happens here is that there's boldness going on here because it's guilt of doing something wrong that also produces the adamantly the idea of shame. Now we have become something. So we need to have a when God comes on the scene, what they do, they think of being upright. See, we, from God and ourselves, we are not upright today. We recognize, you know, there are imperfections, there's a broken in our soul, where there's things that are deep within us that are deep. If you're afraid that anyone who is in love, you're surely jealous. Sometimes we can hide it from ourselves and go so far from self and I. They heard the sound of the glory of God, Yahweh Elohim, walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the woman and the wife hid themselves in the presence of God, the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and called him and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. And because I was naked, we make a mission on the hands of man." And he said, "Told you that you were naked. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Yes, I did. I'm sorry." That was it. He said, verse 12, "The woman you gave me." So with one wife, he alienated his wife, he alienated God. "The woman that you gave me, she gave it to me, and I ate." That's a powerful statement you've ever heard of one, right? I was ate. I had no choice. Not my fault. It was her fault. It was your fault that you gave her to me.
Many folks, we have an
we have this ongoing conversation of whether which is more bad, which is worse, right? The wise tendency to put family and relationships as the most important thing in life, or the more husband's tendency to put work as the most important thing in life. You know, so if family is fine, things like that, then with women more balanced. You know, if the relationships are in good order, then they just get a sense of happiness. But no matter what's going on in guy's life, if the work is going difficult, it's actually a really hard time. Right? And so we have this ongoing conversation. And I think some of that is in the passage that, you know, it says that, you know, it's about faith in America, where the country is. You know, they really value family. Family relationships, love all that, sometimes we have to go through. But that's what happens also, perhaps, in some of our, you know, like family is the most important thing. As long as we have taken care of our husband, taking care of our children, and that becomes so important. It's more important than the church, more important than making sure our kids go into fellowship, more important than all these things, that we have this important perspective. What it means to have. Likewise, a lot of that is not all that we want. Focus so much on work that later on, you know, a year later, we focus our diet, you know, work becomes to be hot. What was good is now also seen by sin and rebellion. And so we put all this energy on work and making a name for ourselves and a career and all these kind of things, and we kind of lose sight of what is most important. We lose sight of the importance of family. I think there's some of that. And some of us have an area of one half of us. It's supposed to be what happens is that your alienation becomes so right that all of our relationships. Then later on, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles and so on, go down that passage. That passage in verse 17. The curse is the ground because of you. Pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. I think that's the general curse of that whole statement there. And then the reference, three verses after 10 to 5. And so you'll see the ground is cursed. What reason to have abundance? What is the careful naturally? Abundance now is going to be filled with thistles, right? And thorns. It's not going to be easy. You'll have to work hard for the bread that you eat, right? In the second part, there's pain, there's struggle, there's hardship in the very work of the ground that God has given. What used to be easy is abundant and free. And what used to be a life that was destined for eternity. Instead, all the days of your life will say, you turn to God. So theologically, I think there was another tree in that garden. Right? There was another tree. There were two common trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree of good and evil, and the tree of life. And why does God, why does Adam and Eve rejected out of the Garden of Eden so they would not taste of the tree of life? See, when you see man able to treat good people, experimentally, as opposed to the reach, if we are taken from the tree of good at our computer product, we will be externally condemned to this state. But because God removed us from that, then we'll be a time and place in which we will be. Not with faith, not filled with sin, not filled with wilderness, we shall be blessed. So what happens here is that even though there is this pulpit long term, embedded in this whole thing is a hope that is not. But before we go there, just to kind of, so this is really academic, I think, about physiology of that. What does it mean? I think it means that when we are leaning in from ourselves, from God, from others, and ourselves, we need purpose. As an army, at times, and we saw the sheep, which was terrible. I mentioned it last week. How many Jones and husbands used to live on the street and be happy for them? In fact, when they were still in marriage, it was the first time in his life. They were going to be a young man. They might see a couple of children. Here to review. even as the words of John, Yahweh, as John taught, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. But he's not only cursed, yet also omnipotent. This is the first consequence of our rebellion. It is this healing, this photo of the God, photo of the verse 16. Verse 16, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel.
In this is the protocol. There's a hint and a promise to you. But even though there are terrible consequences to man and what he's done, there is yet hope. There is yet hope sometimes, God is not going to let that see the situation forever. He will not let that be a tree of life with this locust in their midst. But instead, there will be this time and space where he, the offspring of her offspring, shall bruise his head into mortal time, which he will put a mortal injury upon the serpent, and he will yet have a question. See that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse, one of my favorite passages. In context, in the New Testament, Jesus says, it is described here, therefore, the children share, God's children share in flesh and blood. He, Christ himself, likewise, says the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who fear of death, who are subject to life on the living. Here, in the very act, Jesus is crucified on the cross. In that very act, we see that Satan has the power of death, and now has crucified the Son of God. Instead, there is this huge turnaround, right? This huge miraculous thing that turns around, and instead there is this second half, right? The second half happens, and through death, the very act, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. See, on the cross, Jesus is the one mortally wounds. Thank you.
designed, these are signals of hope for the human crisis. There are people like at the bottom there, Pastor Manny and Sharon. These are our missionaries. These are ambassadors of ours who we support in the movement. You see, they come from both from difficult marital situations. Had children from other situations and because of abuse, because of abandonment, they every night. There's hope in their relationships. And now in their relationship with each other, they have been the sort of the spiritual and liberal parents of these kids who have no home, who have no education, no possibility for a future. They take most of these kids out of the off the streets and bring them down to some of the most islands. And now educating them, bringing them to Christ, giving them education, teaching them how to do animal husbandry, teaching them how to do farming, teaching them how to do all self-sustaining kind of agriculture, doing all of these things, and teaching them how to be church planters. So they will go home to their island, to their people, in the new situation. You see, we have hope of the gospel because of all of this. I don't know where your life is. Maybe you have physical hardship, relation, because of your job is tragedy, or you're being pressed under the pressures of school and grade, parents' expectations.
Father,